Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today will be taken from our epistle reading in James chapter 5. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus said, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." Honestly, that is a challenging sentence for us to process. As many a times as we've heard it come off of Jesus' lips, still it can catch us by surprise, and we find ourselves asking, what does this mean? In short, in the answer lies the key to understanding the kingdom of God, and indeed our very salvation. In short, it means that the economy of God's kingdom is different than the economy of this world. And even that statement can leave us maybe a little bit confused. What do we mean by the economy? Well, it's just the way that things run. You know, we have an economic economy, the way things run and the way things operate. Well, everything else has an economy. It has a standard. It has a way things run. And so really we're talking about the values and the measures that we use in order to determine what success is in that particular system. And so we recognize that the measures and the values in the kingdom of God are different than in this world. And so in fact, somebody can be very successful according to the standards of this world, and yet they can miss out on the kingdom of God. Because if you try to take those standards from this world and your success in this world and apply them in the kingdom of God, they're different. And so you can be first according to this world and yet last in the kingdom of God. Or last in this world and be first in the kingdom of God. One of the areas in which this becomes readily evident is what our readings for today are talking about, all three of them. Again, in our gospel reading, Jesus said how difficult it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were dismayed. They didn't understand. How can this be? Those who have all of this power and this privilege, those who seem to have the very key for unlocking success in this world, how is it that they could possibly miss out on the kingdom of God? But Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God works on a different set of principles, different standards. In the kingdom of God, it's about grace, God's grace to us that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Worldly wealth cannot unlock the kingdom of God to us. Again, all three of our readings for today talked about this in one way or another, but we want to spend a little extra time focusing on James chapter 5 this morning. And so we can begin by asking the question, to whom is James speaking in this passage? That's a good question, because we always ask that question, to whom is this speaking? And the right answer is that it is always to me. As we come and we read the scriptures, it always should be in the first person. We always should be asking, what is God saying to me? What message of law is there? What message of gospel is there? How is it that God would like me to respond to these words? We always read it with God speaking directly to us. And it's only after we have processed that, that then we can begin to think about how this passage might speak to others beyond us. As we come to this passage, we recognize that it is difficult. It is a stern warning to us. It can even be difficult to hear because it is basically all law. very, very little gospel here, if any at all. And that makes it difficult to hear, because the law always points out our sin. The law always condemns us. It always drives us to despair. And so if this passage is mostly law, almost exclusively law, it means it can be a difficult passage to hear. And yet, it is important. But we go back to that question, to whom is James speaking? And the answer really is the ungodly rich. That God is speaking to those who are improperly using worldly wealth, and that who really do not care about God. Now, in the rest of James, he is constantly talking to the brethren, to the Christian, to his brothers and sisters in Christ, but not necessarily in this passage here. So it kind of takes us back to what we were talking about before. Well, how do we read this passage? If it's not directed primarily to us, how do we read it? But you see, that doesn't excuse us from reading this in the first person and applying it to ourselves. So what we do is we read it with the understanding that it is speaking to us insofar as we are behaving like the ungodly rich. When we see the kinds of things that the ungodly rich do included in our life and our behavior, you see, then this passage becomes a warning to us. A warning to us not to envy the ungodly rich and the influences that they have. Not to so desire earthly wealth that we seek after it before our relationship with God. It is indeed a stern message. We begin at verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. What's that bit talking about? Well, the miseries are the judgment that are going to come as we stand before God and we give account for our lives. That fatal judgment that will come upon those who are the ungodly rich. It says, weep, James says, weep and howl, and those are not cries of repentance. Those are cries of despair. Again, because of the sin as we stand before God. James is saying, you have great benefit now here in this world. You're enjoying life. But also understand that there's a reckoning that will come. Verse 2 calls us to consider the things of this world. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. You hear what James is saying? James is saying the things of this world are not going to last. They are going to rot. They will corrode. They will go away. Even if we don't see it before our eyes happening, which sometimes we can, but it will. It will go away. It will not last. And so the things that we accumulate in this world will do us no good in the world to come. And then we go on to verses 4 through 6, where it begins to talk about an example of how the ungodly rich get their money. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. The lust for riches have led the ungodly rich to take advantage of those who have no power, who have little influence, who cannot defend themselves. The ungodly rich, not only in their regular dealings of buying and selling and business, not only do they overreach there, but then they even go to such despicable lows as to take advantage of those who have no power and cannot defend or speak for themselves. Also that they can enrich themselves and gain from their cheating. It's indeed a tough message for the ungodly rich. But there's also a message for us as well. Again, insofar as we would see any of this kind of behavior of the ungodly rich creeping into our lives as Christians, this passage is a warning to us. Again, James says, do not envy those who have the wealth of this world and the influence that they have because of their wealth. Do not envy that, because that's not where true influence and power lies. Do not treasure up the things of this world, of this earth, as if they were the key to success of eternal life, because they are not. Do not take advantage of those who do not have power, but rather recognize that God has placed wealth into your hands to care for others, to provide jobs for others, so that they may also earn and care for their families. The words that come immediately before our gospel reading for today are also informative. Because you remember Jesus had said how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Here's the story that comes before those words. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have done from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, that's sometimes what we struggle with too, isn't it? Yes, we are followers of Jesus, and yes, we love him. And yet we can still struggle with the love of money and of wealth. And we can envy those who have more than we do and the influence that perhaps comes with it. Jesus said how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Hear what he's saying very carefully. He's not saying that money is bad or wealth is evil. No, not at all. Money and wealth is neither good nor bad. It's what's in our heart. It's what counts. How do we use those things? Do we use it in service to God or in service to self? Where is our love? Do we love Jesus or do we love wealth? True riches are to be found in Jesus. And that's where our love is to be. You know, earlier I said this is almost exclusively law, this passage in James. And it is. Pretty hard to find any gospel, but maybe there's just a little bit in verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Certainly, James is referring to the laborers we talked about a little bit earlier, a couple of verses earlier, and the wrongs that are done against them, against, you know, the fifth commandment, that when we hurt or harm others, it is breaking the fifth commandment, murder, and it's condemning people. But I don't know about you, but I can't help but think about Jesus. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Ultimately, there is only one who is righteous, and that is Jesus. And yes, our sins do that to him. And yet he does not resist. Not because he can't. Jesus could have come off the cross in a second. He could have called upon the angels to be there to defend him. He could have walked off that cross. He didn't have to die. He could have resisted if he wanted to, but he did not. And that is the whole point, that he willingly gave his life for us. That he did not seek the world's riches, that it meant nothing to him. But the way that he gained the world, the way that he gained and redeemed us, was through the sacrifice, the giving of his life. And in that he redeems us. And we have forgiveness. Yes, for those times where somehow we envy and follow the wrong kinds of things. That we become enamored with the wealth of this world and we think that that is the key for us. You know, it's a great temptation. That's what Jesus is saying. Be careful of wealth. It's a danger. It's a temptation. And for us who are indeed wealthy, it is a great temptation. But we always seek to keep it in proper perspective. And when we see it beginning to inch its way into our lives, we immediately bring it in confession before our Heavenly Father. We say, Heavenly Father, forgive me for loving the wrong things, for being enamored with the power of worldly wealth. Forgive me for that. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And give me the love of the true things. Give me that love of Jesus that I might follow him. That I might have in you all things. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, the first, many who are first will be last, and the last first. He's calling us to set our priorities right. As he said one other place, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.